Glad you're here tonight. I'm looking forward to what a day is without rain. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm looking forward to that. I hear it's going to happen later on, maybe tomorrow or the next day. But even if it doesn't, I'm thankful for today. I went out and drove around a little bit. I got to see the Green River. It's not green. Pretty brown. So I just thought I'd let you know. It's misnamed. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Talked with Janine today. She said to say hello again, and she's wishing she was here, but she had a good day today. I'm thankful for that. She was able to help her mom with some things, and they gave her a new medicine, and that's helping, and I'm thankful for that also. So we're hoping and praying some good things will come in the days ahead. So Janine's mom's doing okay. She has a sinus infection, but the place where she's staying is full of influenza right now. So we're really concerned about that, and so it wouldn't take much for the Lord to take her home. She's not a lot of, doesn't have a lot of strength. She's going down fast. We thought that at times over the years, and she bounces back. So we're thankful for how the Lord has given her those days, and Janine's had the opportunity to just spend time with her mom because she didn't get that when she was growing up like she is now. So I'm glad of that. She's glad of that. So take your Bible tonight, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, if you would. I like this subject and this what we've been talking about, the church at Ephesus on Sunday. It's amazing that the only church that has a letter, an epistle to it, is the first church listed in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse chapter 3. The only one is Ephesus. Ephesus has a unique history. We could probably study the church at Ephesus to see how churches are put together. Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is written to Timothy while he's at Ephesus, pastoring the church there. And Paul says, here are these things I've given you so you can set things in order. So all of this is how God is working and building people and building churches and building, working his plan. And the great part of that is he uses you and me in it. He's still using us in his plan. And what a privilege it is to be a part of his plan. And I like some of the intricacies of the working together of men, some of the warnings, some of the admonitions. And tonight I want to look at Acts chapter 20 because we're going to jump from there into the 1 Timothy. But let's first look at Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to do a little bit out of order in the book. So if you look at Acts 20 verse 31 first. Acts 20, verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, two things I want to look at that. Paul's sharing with them, I spent my time with you. I gave myself for you. I wept over you. You were that important to me that I was even in tears over you. And the second thing is, he stayed there 3 years. He's given them 3 years of his life. One of the things that I have really understood about ministry is that, like the teachers in the Christian school, like the pastor, like each of the people that are serving here, they're giving their life for everybody else. I mean, they could go do something else, but no, they're giving themselves for people. They're doing it for the Lord, obviously, but it's for you. Your burden, your cares, they care. And I praise the Lord for that. And that's the way the body should work for all of us. But those of us that are in ministry as a vocation, and we have a lot of young people here tonight, I want to encourage you. God has a plan. He may want to use you in some type of a vocation. He may want you to head into a ministry, just like the missionaries to Madagascar. Now, I don't know what God's going to do, but God's working His plan, and that's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. We're seeing God working here at Ephesus, this church that He's going to write to in Revelation, this church that He has much admonition for in the whole book, six chapters of an epistle from Paul to the church. This book that this church that He sends Timothy to, He has Timothy stay. So Timothy can set things in order at the church. And so people can know how they ought to behave in the house of God, how they ought to work together, how they ought to build together, how they ought to minister together, how each of us have our place within that building that God is building His church. It's really unique because in my thinking, in my mind, I'm kind of, this has hit me anew and afresh. I've studied Ephesians many times, one of my favorite books, that and Colossians and Philippians and Galatians and Revelation. No. My favorite book, people ask, what's your favorite book of the Bible? The one I'm studying right now. That's usually my favorite one, whatever it is. And it's interesting, as you study, we study about Ephesus in Revelation. We study the book of Ephesians. We see the history of Paul going on his journeys to Ephesus. We see the transitions at Ephesus. Matter of fact, it's said that even John, the apostle, probably spent his last days at Ephesus and died there. And that's where he was able to share some things before he passed away. And so you see all of this going on with Ephesus. Well, we've studied the individual parts, but to me it's an interesting study to see the history of this church. The workings, the admonitions, the challenges that they were having, the people that God put there. Aquila and Priscilla were there. They were early on. Apollos was there. Early on. Paul was there. Timothy was there. John was there. I mean, you see all these different ones. Ephesus ended up being a place where, you know, just a solid church where other churches could gather. Other people could gather. Matter of fact, there was a council there many years later. So it's quite a history of this place. But I think as I want to take the next couple of nights is just kind of show and study how God put together this building of His church at Ephesus, the people at Ephesus, the people that He used in ministry there. And Paul was there 3 years, and he was burdened for the folks. One of the things that really hit me, and I was able to go back to where Chris pastored in Arizona, and I praise the Lord for what's going on there. He had set it up when he was there that they wanted to get rid of the building they were in. It had a low amount of seating. It had 2.5 acres. It was prime real estate. And so they kept getting offers for it. And Chris said, well, if you ever have a church that we could just move right into, then maybe we would consider it. And so the realtor guy kept coming back over a couple of years while he was there, talking with him about different things, bringing some different ideas. Well, 2 months after, 3 months after Chris passed away, I got a call from the chairman of the deacons, and the realtor had contacted him again. There was a piece of property. It was several more acres than what they had. It had great parking. It had seating for around 300. They had 2 fellowship halls in it, and the church family had just moved away. It's less than 5 miles from where they are. And so the Lord worked it around. Even in this, they were able to sell their property, prime real estate, and they bought this other piece with all the furniture in it, the sound system, everything's still there. They had just walked away from it. Everything was still there. They came out of it with $175,000 cash in their pocket when they finished the deal. Praise God. Now, God's working His plan, and He's using people to do that, and He's setting things up, and He's doing that all the time. You look at the history of Galilee, 75 years, and God's done a lot of great and mighty things through the people of this church, the people that have been here, the people that have gone out from here. Praise the Lord for that. People that are still here, He's still working, He's still using, and He's still accomplishing His plan. So as we look at this church at Ephesus, as we spend some time this next couple of nights, we're going to start here in in Acts chapter 20, and Paul is giving them last salutations. I'm leaving. Here's some things that you need to be concerned about. Yes, the church is established. Yes, there's some good things happening, but here's some concerns. And he starts out in verse 18. It says this, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now, interesting, because what he's saying is, you know me. You know me. You know what I've gone through. And I think that's a good admonition for pastors and people in ministry. It's okay for people to know our hearts. They need to know our hearts. They need to know us. And so as you look at it, he says, you know what I went through. But then he says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house," home Bible studies. Yeah, we spent time together. You're hungry. We're going to get together. We're going to study the Word. We're going to spend time in the Word. Praise the Lord for that. Then he goes on and he says this, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." That's a huge statement. My life is not my own. Young people, if you could ever get something that would really be good for you, your life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has bought you, He has saved you, He has you for a purpose. And you're going to find great things in Him. You're going to find life and life more abundant. And He has a plan for you. And He says, "I don't count my life dear for me, because I'm not in it for me. It's not about me." In this day and age, everybody thinks it's about me. You know, people need to listen to me. People need to take care of me. People need to, watch out for me. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our life is His. And we give ourselves to Him. And I hope and pray that's your attitude already for all of us. And so he says that I don't count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I wish, I pray, I hope that the Lord will call some of you young people into full-time ministry as a vocation. That's my prayer. I am praying more and more that the Lord would bring forth laborers into the harvest. He's not saying for us in the harvest to work harder. He's saying pray for more laborers. You want more people to go out and serve the Lord, to walk with the Lord. So encouraging us to do that. But that was Paul, his ministry that he has received of the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." You're not going to see me. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done what God wants me to do. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. That means not just one area. That means we're studying the Word of God. We're studying all of it. We're not just sitting on one thing and that's our life and that's our emphasis. I know people that go to seed on a doctrine and they just stay there. And they just stay there for all their life, and that's what their life's all about, is that one doctrine. You know, that's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. It's about the whole counsel of God. And Paul says, that's what I've done there. You know what I've done. You've listened. You know, I like how he does this, because he does the same thing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you know my life. You know my manner of life. You know my lifestyle. You know all about me." Is he bragging when he says about all the things he's done? No. He's saying these are things that you know as well as I know what God's done and what God's doing and what God has been bringing forth fruit in my life. And he's saying it here. You know what, folks? You know exactly what I've been through. You know exactly what things have gone on in my life. You know exactly how bad it's been in Ephesus, you know, when we tried to do these things, and you've been there. You understand these things. And I think all of us have been through things, and we know what has gone on as we've been in churches very long. We know. Well, be upfront about it. It's not always been good. Sometimes it's been rough. And that's what he says. And here, you know, early on, he says the tears, the temptations, or the trials which befell me, and all the things that have happened. You know all this stuff. But you also know that I've not kept anything from you, and I've let you know all that I can let you know, all that I have, the whole counsel of God. I want you to know it all. So he says in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then he warns, a couple of warnings, "And I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Two things. One is grievous wolves are going to come in. They're out there all the time. They're out there causing problems. I run into this a lot, especially in this day and age. You can find anything you want about any doctrine you want to believe, any direction you want to believe it. Just get on the internet. And if it's not there already, you can establish your own blog and get a website and have it there. It's incredible what's out there today. But that's why it's so important. We are students of the Word of God. I want the truth. Tell me the truth. I don't want to hear all this other stuff. And God's truth, when it's correctly given to us, you don't have to make it fit together, try and put something in where it doesn't work. It just flows. And it flows so easily when it's correctly understood. Why? Because God put it together. God makes his arguments. God states his case. God shows what he's doing. It's his plan, and it's not a disjointed plan. Oh, well, that happened, so now I'm going to go do that. No, he's got it all figured out all the way to the end. I don't think there's going to be a lot of, oh, no, what happened now? We got to change it. No, it doesn't work that way. God's already got it figured out. And so if we're studying the Word of God, it's going to be specific. It's going to have this working together. It's not going to be disjointed. It's not going to be, well, this doesn't fit over here, that doesn't fit over here, so we're going to try. No, it all fits together because it's His plan. And so when wolves come in, and they try and use the flock or make merchandise of the flock for their own gain, You know, it's interesting how that happens. They want to come in, and we had that happen in our church at home. Somebody came in, and the first thing they started doing was talking about, you know, I'm thinking about this doctrine, you know, and this thing, and they start looking for people who will do and believe the same thing. And then pretty soon they've started a following, and pretty soon they get more people. And then they start, pretty soon things just, you know what, the church isn't teaching right because they don't believe it the way I believe it. And you get all sorts of things out there in doctrine today. And people are doing this. They're splitting up churches. I had a pastor a while ago that I had to help a church deal with. That he came in and he was teaching. He said, I agree with the articles of faith. And then within 9 months, he was teaching something contrary to the articles of faith. Now, what did he do? Did he either believe them? Did he not do his homework? Did he not read them? I don't know. But there's wolves out there. Be careful. That's why it's so important when churches get a new pastor that they do their homework. And so these are things that he's teaching them. He's sharing with them. Why? Because Ephesus is a key place. Has a unique history as we look back on it. There's a lot going on. But also look at this in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. To draw away disciples after them. From within the church. From within the body. 75 years of history, you've seen all this. At one time or another, one way or another. People coming in from the outside. People coming up from within. That's like Diotrephes seeking to have the preeminence. And they want that position. They want that preeminence among the people. Well, he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember. You've been warned. You have these things before. Watch and remember. Remember. And so he says, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you. I think it's kind of interesting. Why does he use that word, warn? You know, people say, I want to go to church. I want to be encouraged. And we ought to exhort one another. Scripture says we ought to exhort each other daily. Especially as we see the time approaching towards the end. We ought to meet together. Join together. That's why we have church. That's why we come together for fellowship. We come together to worship the Lord. We come together to exhort one another, lift each other up, encourage each other. You ought to be encouraging people around you. That ought to be you. You ought to be somebody that people want to be around. Why? Because you encourage them. You lift them up in the Lord. You encourage them in the right things. And this is Paul, he's saying, I warned you. You know, if it was all about warning, would you get tired of it? Stay away from sin. It's going to hurt you. Stay away from sin. It's going to hurt you. Stay away from that. Stay away from that. Watch out for wolves. Watch out for that. He's done this for 3 years, he said. Why? Because there's dangers out there. Watch out! We have stop signs all over the place, don't we? You know what I don't like? People who go through stop signs. Red lights. You heard about the guy that got in the car with a friend of his, and he'd never ridden with him before, and he was driving down the road, and the guy sees a red light, and he goes right through it. And the guy riding with him says, hey, that's a red light. What are you doing? Oh, my brother-in-law says you can go through red lights. So he goes down the road again. He says, yeah, but I don't think that's very smart. He says, no, it's okay. And so he goes down the road and he goes to another red light. And the guy riding in the seat says, hey, that's a red light. My brother-in-law said, it's okay. So then all of a sudden he comes to a green light. And he goes, Arch! Hey, it's a green light. Why are you stopping? It's a green light. He said, my brother-in-law might be coming. he'd be going through the red light the other way. Yeah. There's warnings all around us. I don't know if you heard the warning about romaine lettuce. Janine heard it. She sent me a text. Don't eat romaine lettuce. Okay. I like romaine lettuce. It's my favorite lettuce. So I guess I'm not going to eat any romaine lettuce right now because there's some kind of a warning about it. Then there's a warning about eggs and salmonella. And there's a warning about, and you can go right down the list through all the warnings that are around us, and we could say, uh-oh, this is so bad. I don't know what I can do, what I can't do. There's warnings everywhere. Don't we get tired of all the warnings? Don't you get tired of all the stuff out there? You know, people get tired of the warnings that come from God too. People get tired of hearing it. But we need it. He uses the word, I spent 3 years with you and I warned you. I warned you. Why? Because we need those warnings. And we need to listen to them. And we need to watch out. Why? Because we forget. We forget. If it were real easy for us when you come to a light and you or come to an intersection and everybody just is supposed to stop and you don't need any stop signs because we know that's what we should do and check and see if anybody's coming and then go through, it'd be chaotic, wouldn't it? We need those warnings. Why? How about the curve that's coming up? Don't go too fast. Why? Because you go off the road. You'll get into an accident. That's why they warn. Those warnings are for our good. Well, that's what he says. I've done this for a space of 3 years. Now, he's talking to them a little more about how he lived his life with them. And he shares that he's not been after it for money. He says he's been doing this because this is what the Lord put on me. It was necessity of the Lord that he put it on me. But let's take our Bibles and compare, remember in our hearts and minds what he just said, and turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy, because these are the warnings that Paul gave Timothy, and you're going to see such similarities to the warnings that he's giving not only Ephesus, but now to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and why he left them there. He left him here. He wanted him to do this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our Lord, our God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 1. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Why did I do that? Why did I want you to do that? When I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Why? Because false doctrine's already coming out. People are teaching perverse things already. That's why it's important you and I become students and learn how to study and study the Word of God. It's so important. That's why we should be, because we want to know the truth. We want to be as the Bereans studying the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And he's telling Timothy, this is why I wanted you to stay, because I've already warned the church at Ephesus. I've already warned the elders there. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen after I depart. This is what I've been warning them about all this time. But here's what I want you to do. I want you and I charge you, and this is like a charge that is not just a, you know what, I think you ought to do this. This is more like a military command. Step to it and stand up straight. And this is the charge. I charge you that they teach no other doctrine. It's a charge. He uses that same word a little bit later. I think it's interesting as he's using that word. Oh, verse 18 it is. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou shouldest be by them mightiest war of a good warrior. Good warfare. I charge you. This charge, this is what I give you. This is what he's doing all through this in this first passage, in this first part of 1 Timothy. Now look again, if you would, verse 4, he says, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which ministers questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. There's things that he's warning them about again. Why? Because these things are happening, but they don't minister to edifying. They don't build up the body. You know, we spend a lot of time doing things that aren't just, that are kind of worthless, aren't they? That just don't really matter that much. There's a lot of effort given in those things. But yet, Timothy's being told here, what's important is the edifying, the building up of the body. He did the same thing in Corinth. He does the same thing even in Ephesians. But let's look at the way he puts it together. I like this in verse 5. What was the thing they were missing in Revelation 2? I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You've watched out for false teachers. Those that were apostles said they were apostles and they weren't. But you've left your first love for the Savior. It's so easy to get caught up in ministry. It's so easy to get caught up in the battle. It's so easy to get caught up in everything that's going on. And he inserts this right here in Timothy. Here is the end of it all. Here is the culmination of it. Here is what the real matter is. And he says this in verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. And here's that word agape, God's kind of love. That's what puts it all together. He does the same thing in Colossians in chapter 3. He says in verse 14, it's that the bond of perfectness, this wrapping around of the charity that just brings our life together. We are in a love-based relationship with God. God loves you. God cares about you. God's working in your life. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he's demonstrated that love to us. And he continues to demonstrate that love. He continues telling us that he loves us. Just even his sacrifice is a continual demonstration that God loves you. Isn't it nice to know God loves you? I think there's a lot of strength in that when you really understand it. Because there's a lot of people in this world that don't love us. A lot of people that say they love us, say they care about us, but really don't. But God will never do that. God always loves us, and he always cares. And that's a great thing. He's saying here in this verse, the end of the commandment is what? Charity. But he qualifies it even more. He says, out of a pure heart, being real, sincere, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now, how many times have people pretended to care because they wanted to get something from you? They want something from you. You know, I care about all my constituents. I need your vote. Yeah. You know, I care about you buying all my tickets when I have a concert. Or I care about all of you going to the ball game and watching me play because I get more money then. You know, people care, but it's for their own self. And they use us so often. God's kind of love's not that way. The Bible says in Ephesians, and we're going to look at it even later, but Ephesians chapter 5, we're to walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. If it doesn't cost you, do you really love? If it doesn't cost you, if it doesn't cause you to sacrifice, is it really God's kind of love? That's what Paul's talking about here to Timothy. This is the kind of love I want you to have. This is what the church needs. This is the thing that, and it's the very thing that Jesus says over in Revelation chapter 2. You've left your first love. You stopped loving me. And if you do that, then I can guarantee you, this love going out to one another is going to wane. It's just a matter of time. That's why he says, I'm going to remove your candlestick if you don't repent and get back to the first things, loving me. Love out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Sincerity. Being real. A good conscience. Nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. We are who we are. We do what we do, but we have nothing to hide, do we? Isn't it God that works in us? And God that does what he wants to do? And if it's God's plan and God's program, he knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're watching. He knows everything. Why can't we just be real and be Christ-like? Why is it we always want to hide and afraid for people to get to know us that personal? A lot of ministry doesn't happen because we're so afraid to get too close to people. A lot of ministry doesn't happen because we hold them out at arm's length. We don't want to get in their lives. We certainly don't want them in ours. Is that the love that God's talking about? No. This is sincere. This is real. And it's of a good conscience. We don't have anything to hide. So therefore, we can just be ourselves wherever we go. I had to understand that even in ministry, because you know, as you look at it, you get to be on the road and people get to know you, and you're an evangelist, and I go a lot to the same churches, and that's a great thing. I love it. People get to know you. What can I do? What am I supposed to do? Do something real fancy so everybody will like me and everybody will come back for the meetings and be there every night and all that kind of stuff? You know what? I can't do that. I mean, I've done this at schools and at camps and stuff. If I stand in my head, would that make you listen more? You know, I mean, what is it? Is it real or is it not? Are we being real? Can we just be who we are? That is the easiest thing in this life. Just be real. You don't have anything to hide. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to make things happen. God makes things happen as he works in us and through us. And it's incredible what he does. And you know what? And if he's doing it, he gets the glory. It's not about us. It's about him. And we don't have anything to put on or hide or show. It's him. Just be who you are. But be a godly you. Be a sincere you. Have a good conscience. Have a faith unfeigned that's genuine. A walk with God that's real. That's what he's talking about. We get these ideas that I'm supposed to do all these things so correctly. And you know, Ephesus got there. Because it even said they watched out, they didn't, the deeds of the Nicolaitans they hated, and even God hates those, and he commends them in that. And they're watching out for sin. And so we're watching out and we're making sure that there's no false teachers. We're gonna make sure everybody's doing things right. And we're laboring, and we're patient, we're enduring, and going through all the trials. But where's the love? If you don't have a love for the Savior, and a walk with him that's genuine and real, then you're putting on an act when it comes out here. You can't
be walking in the Spirit when you're putting on an act. You have to be real. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. The end of the commandment is God's kind of love. Matter of fact, if you'd study it out, the definition of spirituality and the evidence of it is love. God's kind of love. Out of a pure heart. Out of a good conscience. A real faith. A real walk with the Savior. Faith unfeigned. That's the end of it. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 13. You know, he does the same thing as qualifying the love there. You can have a great speech and you can be knowledgeable about the Scriptures. You can have faith that you can move mountains. But if you don't have charity, it's nothing. You're nothing. This is the definition of spirituality. And you cannot produce the character of love that comes from God outside of God. We can't do it. You and I have to have the Holy Spirit working in us. We have to have God doing it. That's what Paul's just saying to Timothy. Here's the end of the commandment. Yeah, watch out for this stuff. But the end of the commandment is this. You and I need to be genuine and real in our relationship with God. And out of that is the love of God. And it's easily evidenced. Because that's the definition of spirituality. That's the Holy Spirit working. You can take the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and you can take the love and then you can take the rest and they're all characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13 of love. Now, you can do one or two of those things and you can make a show of things, but to be consistent and to be loving in the relationships that we have on this earth, it takes the Holy Spirit. Got to have Him. Where does contention come in? When we're not walking in the Spirit. When somebody gets an idea that they need everybody to listen to and they think it's important. It's not the Holy Spirit doing it. Where does contention come in between each other? Where does it come in a marriage? We're not showing and evidencing God's kind of love. Where does it come in the children? Young people, I hope and pray that you know you're loved and you have parents that love you and you have teachers that love you and care about you. I know you have a pastor that cares about you. You have a principal that cares about you. That should be evidenced everywhere we go in the body, in the church. It should be evidenced when we walk in the door from the person we meet and every other person we meet. Why? Because that's what we are in Christ. It's the end of the commandment. It's the thing that holds us together as an individual. The love of God working in us. Do you love your classmates with God's kind of love? Or are there some you can't stand? Is there somebody around you? Oh, I used to do this and when we were having the Lord's table, I'd say, if there's anybody around here that you can't stand or you're having problems with, you need to deal with that. Why? Because we ought to love people. We ought to love people with God's kind of love. Does that mean we agree with what they're doing? No. I always told my boys, you'll never stop me from loving you. You'll never stop me from loving you. When we were disciplining, I would say that. You're never going to stop me from loving you. I always accept you. You'll always be my boys. But right now, I'm not happy with what you just did. And we differentiated between their behavior and themselves. And we helped them to understand that love and acceptance is a part of our home. Love and acceptance is part of the church because love and acceptance is a part of Christ. Now, when behavior is wrong, when sin comes in, we deal with it. But we deal with it in a correct manner, a loving manner. Even the Lord chastens, and when He chastens, He does it correctly,
rightly, to bring us back into that place where He wants us to experience His love. Even when we're being disciplined or chastened by the Lord, we're still experiencing His love. We're still experiencing His love. I like that because one of the things that's been a great testimony in my life, and the one that I've really enjoyed, is my sons have always told me, "Dad, we always know you and Mom love us." And I remember when I left my last church as a pastor, and one of the ladies wrote to Janine and I, and she simply said, "We missed the old church when you were here because it was a place where we knew we were loved." It's the end commandment. It's the end commandment. Is this a place where you know you're loved? Somebody came to me and said, "My church isn't very loving." I said, "That's a bad way to talk about yourself." Aren't you part of the church? Aren't you a part of it? You should be loving. Be an example of the believers. Paul's going to tell Timothy that a little later. Show him what it's like. Be real. Love out of a pure heart. A good conscience, with faith unfeigned, real, in your walk with your God. Show them what it's all about. Show them what it looks like. Live it yourself. If we all lived it that way, what a testimony that'd be wherever we go, whoever we talk to, and what a joy it'd be to be around each other all the time, no matter what we do together. What a privilege it'd be. You can see here as God's working His plan, He's got Timothy staying at Ephesus. He's warning him. There's false teachers. There's false doctrine out there. And He warned him clear back in Acts 20. But He's saying to them, saying to Timothy, what's the emphasis? The thing they were missing in Revelation 2. You left your first love. You left your first love. It's the end commandment. It's the thing that holds it all together. And you missed it. This is the emphasis. This is why we continue to say this. Because it's that important. It's that important. So I challenge you tonight. I warn you. I encourage you. I admonish you. I beg of you. I beseech you. Whatever you want to put in there, I encourage you to just be godly. Be a godly you. Walk with your God because you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You're truly born again. You're truly saved. And you can walk with God. And you can love with God's kind of love because that's the Holy Spirit working in and through you to accomplish God's work, God's doing, God's life that He has for you. The benefits of loving with God's kind of love are incredible, aren't they? What closeness of fellowships. What sweet fellowship there is there. We love Him because He first loved us. And then we share that love with one another. 1 John 1, tremendous passage. Our fellowship is with our God. And then with one another because of our God. What a joy. I hope and pray it's been encouragement to you tonight. We're going to get further into this a little more tomorrow night. I'm looking forward to it. And then we're going to jump and see how He does the same thing in Ephesians and in what He's doing. So we're going to get into this. It's incredible stuff as it all works together. As God's building His church at Ephesus. And the mighty church that it was a tremendous church. It was a great beacon of the gospel for many, many years. Praise the Lord for that. And we're studying it out here. So I hope and pray that if God's showing you some things in your own life tonight, that you deal with them. Be honest and be real. That's the key, isn't it? Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this study. Thank You for how You put things together. It's incredible. I love Your word. It's just exciting to study. Just the interworkings of all of it. It's just incredible to me. And God, that's because You're incredible. Thank You for being my God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for how you're working your plan and program, even in this time frame, in this day and age. And thank you for Galilee Baptist Church and what you've done in the past through it and in it. And Lord, what you're still doing even now and what you're going to do in the future. And God, help us to continue to be real. And Lord, if there's some places that we're struggling, there's some things that are going on in our lives just aren't supposed to be there or shouldn't be there, and we know it, help us to deal with that, Lord. Convict and convince as only you can. May we be honest and real. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, doesn't know what it is to walk with you and experience your love, challenge them as only you can. And we'll give you the glory for what you're doing. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.